In the name of God who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Amen. Thank you very much for inviting me to worship with you this morning and indeed to preach. Thank you to Father Stephen and the church audience. How can we sing the servant song? I wonder how you are this morning and what your situation is. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. I wonder whether you're weary. It's a verse from that reading from Isaiah, and it truly is the preacher's prayer. I want to focus this morning on this text rather than the gospel. Just a brief visit to the gospel at the end. So, what is your situation? I want to dive with you into the 6th century BC, because our passage from Isaiah is called one of the four servant songs, relating to the time when the people of Israel were experiencing exile under the Babylonian Empire. Who is the servant of the servant song? An individual? Or the corporate people of Israel? Certainly, Christians reading Isaiah have no trouble seeing Jesus prefigured here, a way of understanding the ministry of the suffering servant Jesus. Small wonder that we usually read this passage from Isaiah in Passion Time. So yes, people were weary. They were physically exhausted from working the land while the benefits of their labor went to others. So the servant, the teacher, is offering words of dignified defiance, trying to empower people against the exhausting way they were being treated. And the question the servant song tries to answer is not, what's it like for you? What is your situation? But, who are we? Who are we? With the suffering servant, Israel tried to make sense of its status in the world. The servant doesn't expect God to protect him from suffering, but is prepared to pay the price for truth and for integrity with dignified defiance. And the theological category with which this is expressed is exile. It says there is more to reality than that which you Babylonians try to impose on us, and you don't begin to have a clue what it means to live by faith in the one true God. So, exile is the people's chosen vocation, an appreciation of living in a reality that is conceived contrary to your beliefs, and then living with that tension. It's a vocation that requires you having a face like flint, says Isaiah. Well, yes, because sparks may fly. The notion of exile has become very popular for our churches today in seeking self-understanding when apathy, if not antagonism, reign, and we battle with theological illiteralism. Thinking of last week's ICSA report of the disgraceful safeguarding failings and disdain of victims and survivors of abuse, we do well not to be too self-important and precious, let alone pompous. The failings, our corporate failings, make shameful reading indeed. And seeing the effort that was put into protecting the institution rather than the weary, to speak with Isaiah, should serve as a warning that it would be ill-conceived to appropriate the servant song all too readily as our own. Certainly, the exilic option for the church as a way of conceiving of ourselves as the properly faithful community in a morally bankrupt world requires a challenge, as do those who think they can get away with not taking safeguarding seriously. I don't know who your parish safeguarding officer is, but I urge you to support them. They haven't got an easy job, even when it's a pain in the heart. Please do what they ask you to do. Anyway, I don't see Jesus' way of the cross leading us into some self-defined theological exile. As Brueggemann teaches, it is for us to make an offer, an invitation to wider humanity to join the journey with us through prayer and service. And we invite from our wounds, not from above. It is the prophet Jeremiah who says to the exiles in Babylon, seek the good of the city. Indeed, following on from the Ixa report, heeding Jesus' proclamation of God's kingdom, we should seek not the holy exilic huddle, but the peace and prosperity of the world around us, of the city. And Will Lyon Tuckman spoke at last week's harvest service to you about various ways of doing this. Back to the servant song in Isaiah. Note that the teacher is in the first instance always, always the listener. We need to listen first and foremost, because that's where most things go wrong, in our relationship with God, in our relationships with one another, and indeed in our treatment of those who have survived abuse. We need to listen first and foremost, so we can be the servant to speak a word in season to him that is weary. To what is God opening your ear? Who are the weary in your world? For St. Botolph's this week, in your life? And when and where will you need a flinty face this week? Because it's for you to stand up and be counted, and maybe reap a bit of anger in return because you speak up on behalf of someone who's gossiped about or worse, abused. It may be jolly uncomfortable or even painful. When we are fed in the Eucharist, we are embraced by a radical hospitality that prophetically challenges any actions that put structures and institutions before people. This means standing with those whose lives are fragile and bring their suffering out in the open. How can we sing the servant song? Its dignified defiance is not one to lead us to self-satisfaction. The overarching message of the gospel passage rails against the happy presumption of who's in and who's out. We are promised uncomfortable surprises. Yet, in the end, there is also the inclusive image of a diverse international crowd making it to salvation. Grace can't be presumed, but it's always amazing. And maybe that's ultimately the tune of the sermon song, Amazing Grace. Thanks.